The biblical record is overwhelmingly in favor of God's protective and proactive messenger supporting the divine plan of the ages and God's people in both the Old and the New Testament. Let's refresh ourselves with some of the accounts of the angels as they served our Heavenly Father through the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'm going to jump through both the Old and the New and just review some selected events. They won't be an exhaustive list, but we'll get the idea. And as we consider these angelic interventions throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, let's keep in mind that these are some of the same angels who observe and supervise our lives as new creatures. Our object is to look at the occurrences in the Bible where angels have intervened into the lives of humans for a specified purpose. Our object is not to discuss all the uses of the word angel or cherubim. There's many references referring to them in the third person singular or plural. Additionally, we'll not examine the usages of the word angel in the book of Revelation, where specific human beings are symbolized. And this is not an exhaustive treatment of all the occurrences of angel in the Bible. I will use a commentary throughout, the Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary, which is pretty good on history. It's not too good on doctrine, but it does serve the purposes of research. The Hebrew word malach and Greek agelos are both translated angel. And they really mean messenger, and in fact a rendered messenger upon occasion, referring sometimes to human and more often to celestial messengers. The following scripture indicates the prominence and the purpose of the angels, and it sets forth the spirit in which we study this subject. In Psalms 103, verses 20 to 21, we read, "Bless the Lord, all you his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of the word. Bless you, the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his that do his pleasure." The fact that the angels are intensely interested in the drama here on earth and its significance is shown by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:12, where we read, "To whom it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they did minister the things which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel to you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things that the angels desire to look into." So we know some things that the angels desire to look into. So let's start at the beginning of the Bible and work our way through the texts, reading in some cases the excerpt. We begin in Genesis 3:24 when Adam and Eve were driven out. We read that, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the garden of Eden cherubim and his flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." In the Jameson Fawcett Brown, it gives us a little bit of a perspective. It says the passage should be rendered thus, "And he dwelt between," this is the cherubim, the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a fierce fire, or Shekinah, unfolding itself to preserve the way of the tree of life. This was the mode of worship now established to show God's anger at sin and teach the mediation of a promised Savior as the way of life, as well as of access to God. They were the same figures as were afterwards in the tabernacle and temple. And now, as then, God said, "I will commune with thee, and from above the mercy seat, from between two cherubim." In Ezekiel, we read of a graphic illustration of an angel. And it goes from verses 5 through 13 of chapter 1. And we read, "Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance, and they had likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went, and they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, the four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward, whether the spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. Now, this is a pretty comprehensive view of the angel of angels that were used in that vision. In Ezekiel, we read in chapter 10, verse 3, a similar use of cherubim in the accomplishment of God's glory. In Genesis 5, we read of Sarai, Hagar, and Ishmael, and we read that the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain in Genesis 16:7-13. Found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness and by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant's maid, from where came you, and where will you go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child and shall bear a son and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brothers. And she called the name of the Lord that spoke to her, your God see me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that sees me? In Genesis 18, we have the Lord, the Logos, and two angels appearing to Abraham to inform him of a future son whose seed would come through Messiah, who would bless all the families of the earth. And the story changes to a warning of destruction from that particular message, the destruction of Sodom, in the 19th chapter, where there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, behold, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night. Wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, no, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed them greatly, and they turned into him and entered into his house. And he made a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Well, we know the story. I'm not going to read all the scriptures down, but we know that the angels were set in defense mode when the townspeople came in and wanted to have sexual relations with the sons of Lot. And it was a bad thing for them because the angels had the power to blind them. And they smote the men that were at the door with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And now the warning to Lot in the next chapter, Genesis 19, 12 and 13. And the men, and this was just the two angels going, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, thy sons, and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For if we destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. The commentary with regard to that expression, hast thou any here besides, says, we will destroy this place. Apostolic authority has declared Lot was a righteous man. We read that in 2 Peter 2:8. At bottom good, though he contented himself with lamenting the sins that he saw, instead of acting on his own convictions and withdrawing himself and family from such a sink of corruption. But favor was shown him, and even his bad relatives had, for his sake, an offer of deliverance, which was ridiculed and spurned. In the ninth chapter, or rather the 21st chapter of Genesis, Abraham banishes Hagar and sends her on the way. It was at the behest of Sarah, and it made, I'm sure it made him very sad, but it was an experience that had to be done in the divine plan. So while they were out, God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Rise up, lift up the lad, and hold him in your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. Again, the commentary says that Ishmael sank from exhausted from fatigue and thirst. His mother laid his head under one of the bushes to smell the damp, while she herself, unable to witness his distress, sat down at a little distance in hopeless sorrow. So we fast forward to Jacob in the 28th chapter of Genesis. Jacob departs to his father's house, and he tarries between Beersheba and Haran, and he takes rest. He used rocks for pillows, which doesn't seem very comfortable to me. But nevertheless, he dreamed a dream of a ladder with angels ascending and descending. It expressed as, behold, a ladder, which represented the Lord Jesus, the connecting link between heaven and earth. We read in 1 John 1:51, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The reestablishment of peace and fellowship between heaven and earth is to occur. Communication between heaven and earth, the messianic kingdom, behold the angels, messengers of God, the princes of the new dispensation, including Jacob himself. In Genesis 32:1, we later come to Jacob leaving his father-in-law, Laban, and is once again on the move, preparing to meet his brother Esau. This is when he meets the angels of God again. And at this point, Jacob's 97 years old, and the commentary says it's not said whether this angelic manifestation was made in a vision by day or a dream by night. There's an evident allusion, however, to the appearance of upon the ladder, but you can compare Genesis 28:12, and this occurring to Jacob on his return to Canaan was an encouraging pledge of the continued presence and protection of God. In this particular scene, Jacob wrestles with an angel until the break of day. A 97-year-old man wrestling with an angel is seemingly almost an impossible situation. But we read in Genesis 32, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, which means mighty with God or prince with God. And we know Jacob was a very enterprising, aggressive person in his deportment throughout his life, starting with the very birth experience. The next account shifts to the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 19, 5 and 8. We read of the angel feeding Elijah, who was on the run from Jezebel after slaying her prophets. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him, and he said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. He rose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. We know that Elijah is the type of the church at the end of this age, and there's a significance for us in that the angel gives the food is meat, suggesting meat in due season, as provided by our brother Russell, the wise and faithful servant. There's even a suggestion of a 40-year period, making the harvest period all provided by Elijah, by the angel. In Joshua chapter 5, 13 through 15, and 6, verses 2 through 5, Joshua saw an angel. Text says man with sword in hand. Angel was the captain of the host of the Lord. The commentary expresses that Joshua was by Jericho when he was there in the immediate vicinity of that city, probably engaged in surveying the fortifications and in meditating the best plan of a siege. There stood a man over against him with his sword drawn. It's evident of the context that this was not a mere vision, but an actual appearance, the sudden of which surprised but did not daunt the intrepid leader. In Psalm 34, verse 7, we read a general principle that we need to keep in our minds at all times, that the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that love him, fear him, and delivers them. It's a general principle that's laid down in the scripture for all of God's people. And God gives his angels charge over us. For us, it's referring to the church in this end of the age, that secret place of consecration, communion, and fellowship with God. And the charge is a loving and protective care, which is given to us in the messages of present truth. Nothing can harm us unless permitted by God. In Psalm 104:4, we read about angels as spirits, flaming fire. God's able to use winds or waves or lightnings or sandstorms or pestilence as any other agency in the execution of his will. God can use anybody or anything as his agency, his messenger. Spirit beings can appear as a flame of fire, as in the burning bush. Now we go to the New Testament, and we come to Joseph. Heavenly communication with Joseph via angelic means it happens three times. The communications are recorded for us in Matthew 1, verse 20, Matthew 2, verse 13, and Matthew 2, 19. In 1:20, the angel appears to Joseph in a dream. The angel assured Joseph that the conception of Mary was by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 2:13, the angel, once in a dream, warned Joseph to leave for Egypt and to flee into Egypt, which being near, as commentator Alfred says, and a Roman province independent of Herod and much inhabited by the Jews, was an easy and convenient refuge. Fleeing into Egypt makes us think we should be on the lookout for divine deliverance and the opening of a way of escape from things too difficult for us to endure. And in Matthew 2:19, once again in a dream, an angel tells Joseph it's safe to return to Israel. So by now, I'm sure Joseph became a strong believer in the Lord's communication in angelic beings. Our Lord tells us much through the Gospels about angels and our relationship to them. In Matthew 24:36, we learn that angels like us don't know the time of the millennial, of the coming kingdom, only the Father. You know, the day and the hour when the kingdom shall be set up knoweth no man. At the time the Lord was speaking of at that time, but not that nobody would ever know, not the angels, and the angels would be in ignorance up to the last moment. So in that regard, the enemy angels are not particularly ahead of us, but his Father only. And it does not say that that none but the Father will ever know. The time before John the Baptist's conception, we read in Luke 1:11, there appeared to him at Zacharias an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. The commentary says the right side, the south side, between the altar and the candlestick, Zacharias being on the north side in front of the altar while offering incense. But why there? The right was the favorable side, Matthew 25:33. The other commentaries refer you to Mark 16:5, where the angel, at the grave, the angel was sitting on the right side. In Luke 1, verses 28 through 38, we have a description of Mary's experience. We read that the angel came in to her and said, "Hail, you that are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said to her, "Fear not, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary to the angel, "How shall this be, since seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was also was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So, wow, can you imagine having that experience? Contrast her response to the angel, to Zacharias's inquiry when learning about John the Baptist's birth. Mary didn't express any disbelief, and she wondered how it was going to be accomplished naturally. Of course, we all would think that way. Both exhibited a spirit of inquiry, but the angel's response was different for Zacharias. Because if you remember what happened to him, he was struck dumb until the birth of his son. in chapter 2, verse 9, tells us of the angel with the shepherds in that field. The shepherds were afraid. Fear is one of the dominating impulses of the human mind, especially in connection with any revelation from the Lord. Men realize they're imperfect and instinctively fear further curse and condemnation. All mankind more or less feels instinctively a fear of the supernatural, a trepidation at the very thought of being in the presence of the holy angels. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of angels praising God. So one angel came first, and then the whole multitude was joined him. It was a heavenly host. And as the angels could sing and rejoice at the building of the divine plan of the salvation, so also can all who have faith in the ultimate outcome rejoice with joy unspeakable and give praise to God, to the highest, and to his Son, our Lord. Praising God, a kind of hallelujah chorus or angelic response to the message of the angel already given. In John chapter 5, verse 4, the angel, the King James says there's an angel at the pool of water, but that's a spurious account. It's a phenomenon that not many understood then. It was like a spring, a hot spring. So we have hot springs in the eastern United States. But many consider the agitation of that pool a miraculous attributed to an angel from heaven. This portion's not accurate. It's not found in the oldest manuscripts, and it's appropriately omitted from the revised version. But the water was troubled. It's presumed that the spring which supplied the pool was connected with a reservoir of gas, which really imparted to the water some curative property, or possibly it was connected with a siphoning spring which overflowed at times. Our Lord himself, in the beginning of his ministry, had need of angelic sustenance. During his temptations in the wilderness, Satan is, in a reference to Psalm 91, quotes, Jesus' response is recorded in Matthew 4:7, and he tells him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan said, you know, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. So after these temptations, Jesus dismissed Satan and is comforted by the angels. In Matthew 4:11, we read of an event where the devil leaves him, and then angels came and ministered to him. And in Matthew 26:53, we read Jesus' response at the time when Peter, when he was in the garden just before he was taken, and Peter draws out a sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus, tells him to put his sword back, and says, think you that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And if he did, he would have had his request honored. But Christ never prayed for deliverance from his natural problems. He cheerfully endured them as part of his sacrifice, and so should we. In Matthew 18:10, Jesus said, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. The little ones are us, brethren, are the humble-minded children of God. The angels, their angels, each one of us have a special angel to care for our interests as new creatures. Our Savior himself, in his earthly life, needed and received the help of angels. The word angel might include all the powers of God, both animate and inanimate. When we read the words, behold the face, we think of having access to the presence of God. Spirit beings can and do see God, dwelling in the light no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. 1 Timothy 6:16. This is a slide of the chart of the ages. I don't know how I had a comment, but the information, no doubt, the angels had to do with. In Matthew 28, verse 2, at the sepulcher, when Mary got there the Sunday morning, the stone had been rolled away, as we know. And it wasn't necessary for the stone to be rolled away because the resurrection of our Lord had already occurred, and this activity was only for demonstrational purposes. We read in John 5:28 regarding the resurrection, Jesus speaking, "Marvel not, for the hour is coming in the which all in their grave shall hear his voice, the good to a resurrection of life and the evil to a resurrection of judgment." Paul further comments on, expands that by saying in Acts 24:15, there will be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. Here's an interesting scripture in Luke 12:8-9 says, "Behold, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." With regard to the expression "before the angels," could be explained as ultimately be acknowledged in the resurrection as members of the bride of Christ. And whoever denies him and whoever makes a profession of being a disciple then ignores the master's teachings, misrepresents and slanders and denies him, will not share in the bride and will be denied before the angels or not acknowledged in disciples as disciples in glory. In Luke 15, verse 10, "Joy with angels over one repentant sinner. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." This must be the attitude of the Lord's people today, a feeling of loving interest in the recovery of others from sin and a disposition to assist them back to harmony with God. This can also be examples of repentance to both the obedient and the fallen angels. In Luke 24, verse 23, on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas was talking to who he thought was the stranger, but was indeed the risen Jesus. He said that certain women of our company made us astonished in that at the grave said they saw visions of angels, which said he was alive. But we read in John 20:12 that Mary saw two angels in white. So, you know, the story, it kind of changes as it gets expressed. But the men were disappointed that they about not seeing Jesus, although they were walking right beside him. You know, in verse 21, he says, we trusted. They expected, the promised deliverer at his hand, but in the current sense of it, not by his death. And besides all this, not only did his death seem to give the fatal blow to their hopes, but he had been 2 days dead already, and this was the third. It's true, they add, that some of the women gave us a surprise, telling us of a vision of angels they had at the empty grave this morning and said that he was alive, and some of ourselves who went thither confirmed their statement, but then himself saw not, a doleful tale truly told out of the deepest despondency. And of course the Lord reveals himself to what he calls, "O fools, thou heart, slow of heart to believe." We know the story when Jesus sits down to eat with them, breaking bread. They knew who he was at that time. Well, brethren, there are many more occasions of angelic appearances. They're just consistently all the way through to the end of the Bible. And what we need to keep in mind is we have this kind of loving care over us that is invisible and makes us, I wouldn't say immortal, but makes us strong against any attack of the adversary. So keep in mind that the Lord has set these angels around us, and remember that it's written that he'll give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And let's remember, according to Romans 4:28, all things work together for him that love God and are called according to his purpose. And we ask the Lord to add his blessing.